It was early morning. He was walking a jagged coastline in a place that he had learned to call home. No one knows for sure how long he had been there. Could have been a year, maybe more. He was in exile, not prison, but removed from almost all that he could have been around. No human contact, banished, unable to travel to the mainland. Domitian, the emperor of Rome, had put him on an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. In fact, he was closer to Turkey, what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor then, than he was to Greece. A little island in the shape of a semicircle, about 7 miles long, about 6 miles wide at its thickest point. Not a tree on the island, just rocky slopes. One peak that rose 800 feet above sea level. That little semicircle of an island, at one point in time, with its naturally protected harbor, had been a strategic place, a port to protect the shipping lanes between Ephesus and Rome. In its heyday, it had had an administrative facility, outlying villages, a hippodrome. It's Greek for a racetrack. It was a fairly well-established place. But now, as he walked that shoreline, the hillside above him was just strewn with the ruins of those buildings and three temples to Greek gods. He was praying, as he often did, worshiping the one true God. In fact, he was there because he had preached. They were tired of him. Rome wanted to get rid of him. And as he walked along, communing with God, suddenly behind him, a voice spoke. It must have sounded like a roar, the sound of 1,000 waterfalls. It shook him to the bone. He froze in his tracks. As he turned, the voice spoke again and it thundered. And there, standing in the midst of 7 golden lampstands, was the living one. Only someone who had seen Christ when he was on earth would have recognized him, would have made the comparison between what he had known and the countenance that he saw now. And John fell on his face at Jesus' feet as though he was dead. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Our text is found in Revelation chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars you saw on my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful, so grateful for your presence in our midst. Father, I ask for your strength this morning. I ask for your anointing, and I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this unworthy vessel. Cleanse me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. When the voice spoke, it stopped him in his tracks. It was the voice that had said, "Let there be light." I think deep in his soul, in spite of the fact that that voice rang through the heavens like a trumpet blast, he recognized the tonal inflection. He had heard that voice before. He had heard it in a commanding tone on the Sea of Galilee when Christ spoke and said, "Peace, be still." He had watched the waters flatten out. The wind stands still. There was not a ripple. The word used to describe the peace that was there in the Greek means there was not even a movement of water against the shoreline. It was like a mirror flat. He recognized that voice. When he turned, his recognition was immediate. He knew it was Christ. He recognized the cut of the jaw. He recognized the forehead, though it didn't have the crown of thorns. I'm sure if that right hand had not been holding stars, he would have seen the nail print. But he recognized the hand that had raised the daughter laying in bed, the hand that had touched the blind man and made him whole. The hand that had reached out just outside the village of Nain when the widow wept, and he raised that young man up and restored him to his mother. Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, having neither beginning of life nor ending of days. Christ hadn't changed, but in that moment, John came to a new realization of who he was. He understood that things were different. Throughout the Old Testament, the patriarchs had looked for Christ, and their understanding had been enlightened as they searched for him, as God revealed himself down through the ages. In fact, it was the purpose of the Levitical law, when it was given to Moses, was for there to be an explanation in the beginning of how things would be. The Paschal Lamb, the scapegoat, the altar of incense, the veil of separation, and the Shekinah glory of God that stood over the temple. In the New Testament, I preached about this last year at Christmas, or just after. Simeon was in the temple, the old man, remember? Mary and Joseph brought the Christ child in. Simeon saw him. He took him in his arms. He lifted him up. And then he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go home. You can take me now." He didn't have to wait for him to get on the cross. He didn't have to wait for him to rise again. Simeon had seen what he was looking for be fulfilled before his eyes, and it was enough. This week on Tuesday, we celebrated Christ's birth. All across the world, those that know him celebrated with us. Christians everywhere. And yet, for many Christians, they only know him as the baby in the manger. They haven't yet grasped who he really is. The disciples grasped it to a point as they began to follow him. When he stood on the shore and he called James and John and Peter and Andrew, they had known him for a year. They didn't just come off the boat because there was a guy standing on the shore that said, "Come follow me." They knew who he was, and they spent time with him. As time went on, they realized he was more than the incarnate one. He became their teacher, their rabbi. They sat at his feet, he taught them, and they learned from him. And they said among themselves, no one ever spake like this man. And there are millions around the world who sit in pews just like we do, that know he's a great teacher. They understand the doctrines. They know he makes clear God's will in his word. And they cherish him as the leader of their faith. But that's the extent of their understanding. There were three with him that wanted more. He knew it. He asked them to come up on the mountain with him. They climbed high up. And then he separated himself and went off a little farther to pray. And they watched as he transfigured before them. Some of you have heard me talk about this. The word that's used, it's the only time it's used in Scripture. And it's translated for us as glistering. What does that mean? From the Greek, it means he lit up from the inside out. Not his clothes. Not a light from somewhere else. He, from within, shone like the sun. And then they watched as Elijah and Moses stood and talked with him. The Scripture says they discussed his exodus, not his leaving. The word means they talked about how he was going to go, the sin he would defeat, the destruction that he would wield against the powers of darkness, and what would happen when he rose again. You ever wish you could be there? I have. Lots of times I wished I could have been on that mountain, heard the voice speak, "This is my son. Listen to him." It overwhelmed those men. They were overpowered by the magnitude. And then there was Gethsemane. He took those three with him again. They listened as his heart broke, as he wept, as he fought within himself. He battled with his own will. And then they heard him speak the words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." You ever wished you could stand at the foot of the cross? I've wept sometimes when I've tried to imagine that. Feel the thud of that 6x6 dropping in to the ground. The sky turned black. He cried out, and salvation poured out of him. His blood ran down on the ground to save each and every one of us. And across this world, there were millions of people that every Sunday, all they see is him still hanging on the cross. They haven't grasped that there's more. Good Friday is everything to them. They're overwhelmed that Christ died for their sins. And week to week, they come back and they confess over and over again. But there was one that stood at the foot of that cross. He heard him cry out, watched as they pierced his side, saw his shoulders sag under the weight of all the sin of the world placed upon him. And he heard him say these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That same young man stood at the tomb. The stone had been rolled back. He had outrun Peter when he heard the word. He stopped at the entrance. Peter ran right on inside. But John stood outside and he looked in and he saw the wrapped cloths, undisturbed, and the napkin folded and laid to the side. Later that night, he was in a room. All the doors were locked. people were weeping, and suddenly in their midst, Christ stood, and he heard that voice say, "Peace be unto you." That day on Patmos, when he turned and looked, John must have been beside himself with the realization, and then he fell at Jesus' feet like he was dead. Suddenly he was face to face with the one who had been in the wilderness. Face to face with he who had been in Capernaum and he had watched him perform miracles. He had watched him transfigure on the mountain, seen him weep in Gethsemane, watched him hang on the tree, and he recognized the countenance that Isaiah says was set like a flint. And in that moment, John had full recognition, and yet he realized it was different. That's why he wrote it this way, "One like a Son of Man." What he recalled was the Son of Man that he had seen on earth. What he saw was the Son of God in all of his glory. Grasp that for a moment. He recognized the Son of Man, but what he saw was the Son of God. Fully God and fully man. What John saw that day on the Isle of Patmos was who Christ is now. He stood among the candlesticks. He stands among the churches today. We're told in Scripture what he is to the nations. We're told what he will be to his enemies. But it clearly states what he is to the churches. He dwells among us. He's here. We have felt him here this morning in our midst. And yet if we truly grasp it, we would fall on our faces like John did. Verse 13, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He stood there before John, fully defined in his offices. The King James uses the words clothed with a garment down to the foot. It's the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament. It's used all over the Old Testament. When it's used to describe the clothing of kings and of priests. He stood before him, clothed in a garment from his shoulder to his toes. The garment of a king and the garment of a high priest. The robe was white. The gold sash was not around his waist. John specifically states it wrapped across his chest. The exact same configuration that the high priest wore before he stepped into the temple to offer sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Can you imagine the comparison for John? I tried last night to imagine what it was like with him laying on his face. He had seen him on the cross, stripped almost naked, bearing the sins of the world, bleeding, racked with pain. And now, standing just above him, is the King of Kings. We studied in Hebrews, the mediator of the covenant and the minister in the sanctuary. Standing before the Father, pleading our case as high priest, and standing there at the same time welcoming us as citizens to the city four square. It's amazing. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. Why? Why was he standing there with white hair? Every picture we see of him, he's got dark colored locks. What John saw was the Ancient of Days. No beginning, no end, ageless, timeless. It's what he is now. He is not just the baby born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Today he stands, robed from shoulder to toe, a golden banner across his chest, hair white as snow. Not because he's old, because he's timeless. Existing before anything was, before the galaxies knew their places. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning. In the Hebrew, it should be translated at the beginning. Think about that for a minute. From eternity past to eternity future. Outside of time and space. John wrote in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He dwelt alone in his own immensity before he spoke the words that changed everything. Before there was ever the beat of an angel wing, before there was ever the song of a seraph, Christ, as part of the Godhead, the Ancient of Days. That's why he could stand before his disciples and say, before Abraham was, I am. In the verse just prior to our text, this is what John writes, unto him that is and that was and that is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, unto him be glory and honor and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. And then John says he looked at his eyes and they were flames of fire. He does not need external light to see anything. He's the light of the world. With his eyes, he sees into the very depths of man's soul. He does not need the sun. He doesn't need the moon. He doesn't need the stars. Everywhere he looks, it lights up. His knowledge and understanding is beyond what we can even comprehend. He does not need to hear our needs. He does not need to know what our desires are. None of his knowledge comes from the things we say or do or pray. He already knows. He's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I sat last night writing this and I thought, can you imagine? John saw flames of fire out of the same eyes that had wept for Jerusalem. The same eyes that shed tears because he knew he was going to become like us so we could become like him. He wept and stretched himself on the cross. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. They glowed beneath the robe. Anybody ever been in a foundry? Feel the heat coming off molten steel? I worked for a company. We had a foundry. They would take tons of steel, heat it until it was literally peeling off of itself. They would pour it into molds and then smash it into shape. The heat coming off of those of that steel, that metal, was so hot they wore shielded clothing to keep from being burned themselves. John looked and he saw his feet like molten bronze. He stands among the churches. He walks among us. Jesus spoke to John. He said, those seven lampstands are the seven churches of Asia. Held in his hands the stars that were the angels, the ministers to those churches. Everywhere his feet steps, it consumes that which is evil. He walks among us, purging us, to cleanse us, to make us who he wants us to be. He requires us to leave our sin in all of its filth, so he can purify us. He demands that we follow him in righteousness. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. It was the voice that was heard when darkness was on the face of the deep. The voice that spoke the universe into existence. The voice that said, let us make man in our image. It's the voice we hear when our hearts are convicted. It's the voice that's heard when the gospel is preached. It's not the sound of my voice. It's not the sound of any pastor that preaches. It's the voice of him who demands repentance as he searches for the souls of men. And then John says, out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. It's impossible for artists to depict what John saw. It's a waste of time. You read the word, at the same time it comforts you, it convicts you, it heals us and it chastises us. It cuts away the things that would prevent us from being faithful and it defends us from the onslaught of the enemy. It proceeds from his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength. I was thinking last night, I looked out, snow's coming down, it's dark. You ever have one of those days where the sun breaks out? I was hoping it would be that way today. Sometimes it comes right through this window and then people sit on the sides of the church because it comes right in. But it can be so dark and so cold and then that sun breaks out and you just go over by the window and you just stand there. Close your eyes and soak it up. John looked at his face and it shone with the brightness of the sun. What majesty. What glory. We long to be in his presence. That's what we felt this morning. It comes down. It wraps around you. It overwhelms you. And then you just go. John laid at his feet, felt that sun warm him as the Son of God looked down on him. We cannot imagine what John saw on the Isle of Patmos that day. We cannot imagine the voice that he heard. Take the Pacific, the Atlantic, the Indian, the Arctic, and the Antarctic, and whatever others I've left out, the Niagara Falls and Victoria Falls. Anybody been to Niagara? When you're on the little boat down at the bottom, can you hear anything? Nothing but the roar of the sound of the water. It drowns everything else out. Take it all the waters of the deep, combine it all together, and when he spoke, that's what John heard. And he turned, and he saw him, he recognized him, but it's amazing to me, He turns, and what he sees, if you've been in an airport and going someplace, and you see somebody you haven't seen for a long, long time, there's a sudden recognition, I know you. That wasn't John's response. He was the beloved. He loved to be with Jesus. He writes in his gospel, the one who Jesus loved. You would think his response would have been, hugs! It wasn't. He fell on his face as though he was dead. Yes, a long lost friend, but one he had communed with every day. Suddenly he realized he was in the presence of royalty. This wasn't the servant that had walked along beside him, moving with set jaw towards Calvary. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was in the presence of authority, in the presence of purity, and he fell on his face before him. He was in charge of everything from before eternity to after eternity. We cannot imagine what it is that he beheld. He spoke with the power and the force that had created everything. John had seen flashes of that in the temple when he grabbed the money changers' tables, when Jesus stood before Lazarus' tomb and he was overcome with the anger of what death was doing to those that he loved, and he shouted, "Come forth!" It was nothing compared to the voice that John heard that day. That hand reached down and touched him, lifted him up, and that voice said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." I am the first and the last and the living one. as you start the new year, grasp who it is that we serve. Yes, he was in a manger. Yes, he hung on a cross. Yes, he rose again. But today, he stands among us, our priest and our king. He's alive, and he wants us to serve him. As you go through the week, as you begin the year, understand the magnitude of who he is and that he dwells among us. Let's stand.